Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And it's a privilege for our family to be here this weekend. One of our children is he's sick this morning. Joshua's not feeling so well, so he stayed back with Grandma, but the rest of us are here. So thank you for your welcome and your hospitality. We're so blessed to be a part of the congregation here. It's just a good feeling to come back and to be with friends and to experience the stability here and the support. So thank you so much. Now looking at Matthew 6, so if you closed your Bibles, open up there again to Matthew chapter 6, the same passage that Dave read from. And I'd like to look just a little bit at the last three verses that Dave read. Verses 19, 20, and 21. I think all of us, maybe every single person here, wants their treasure to be at the right place. Jesus said very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, and maybe I should say it rather, we want our heart to be at the right place. Okay? That's a desire that God has given us as followers of Jesus, that our heart be at the right place, not in the wrong things, not in temporary things or things that don't last. In fact, that's a very human desire, not just followers of Jesus. It's a desire that God has put, I believe, in human nature, that our heart be in things that matter, in things that are significant, in things that are lasting. And Jesus says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Because here, people can take them, they can rust and get old. It's so temporary. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because if we put them there, nobody can get at them. It's like the most powerful bank, the most secure bank in the world. FDIC knows nothing about this kind of security, all right? So, but we have a part in laying up treasure in heaven and in where our heart is, because Jesus said, he said, your heart will follow your treasure, okay? And there's three things I see in this passage, three simple things that we can do to lay up treasure in heaven. The first one in the first four verses talks about giving. And if we give with the right motive and for God, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Isn't that simple? And isn't that exciting? That simply by giving our money, and it could include our time, our working with our hands for people. But we could think of it just simply as giving money for Jesus in secret, that by doing that simple thing, we can lay up treasure in heaven that will be lasting, that we'll get a great reward for. That's amazing. The second thing he talks about is prayer. And this morning we're just going to focus on the part about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And that's another way to lay up treasure in heaven. And then the third thing he talks about is fasting. And simply by getting serious with God and maybe skipping one meal as the Lord leads you, and doing it not because others are doing it, but doing it from a pure motive of wanting to please God, and not doing it so that others see you and think about how holy you are, and doing it for God, that simple thing, we can lay up treasures in heaven. What an amazing thing. That's so exciting. And you know, when we do these simple things and we do it for God, then our heart follows that treasure and our heart starts to go more and more toward things above instead of the things that are on this earth. So let's look at verse 5. In chapter 6, it says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And all of us, God has also put it in human nature to want reward. And that's not a wrong thing, okay? Doing something for reward is not wrong, because Jesus gave that incentive. He gave that motive. But he wants us to be seeking the right kind of reward, the reward that matters, not the ones that are too that are fleeting. And sometimes I think our desires are way less than they should be. We try to put we have desires for things that are so temporal, and we're seeking reward that is so temporal and vain and passing, where he wants us to be seeking bigger and better and more lasting rewards. So here these, some of the hypocrites, the people that are two-faced, they love to pray. That sounds like a good thing, right? But it wasn't a good thing, because they were praying in the synagogues so that people would see them. And they were also, sometimes the Jewish people at this time had certain set times for prayer. I think it was at least three times a day that they had certain times of prayer. And some of them would like to be caught right in the middle of the street before they got to the synagogue when the time for prayer came. And so because of that, they'd have to stand there, because it was the time for prayer at the street corner, and they'd do their prayers. And everybody passing by, all those tax collectors and sinners, could see how good a person this man was praying at the time for prayer. And these people, they get a reward, all right? their reward is simply that maybe some people saw them and in their minds that they think, I guess it helps fulfill their desires for reward. And that's it. They have their reward. They'll get no more. But then Jesus says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, and in Old English, the thou is singular, ye is plural. Too bad we couldn't keep that in current English. We changed it all to you, and we don't know if it's singular or plural, like a lot of languages still distinguish. But anyway, here it's in the singular, thou or you. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, this word closet doesn't necessarily mean a little room in our bedroom where we hang our clothes. It could mean like a chamber. Sometimes in the houses in the East, and this time they'd have little rooms on top of their roof. Or sometimes it was places where treasures were kept. And he said, go into your closet or into your chamber, and when thou hast shut thy door, so shut it, so that nobody can see, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So if you walk up to your room, up on the roof, a flat roof of your house, and you shut the door, nobody knows you're there. But God does. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. Not long ago, I saw this for the first time. God is in secret. Says, pray to your Father who is in secret. God is in the secret place. And that reminds me of Psalm 91. Let me just read that. Verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So if you go into that secret place where you're doing it for God and nobody can see you, you have His special protection over you. Notice in this psalm, it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee. So if there's deliverance, it means there's trouble. So just because we go to God in secret doesn't mean that there won't be trouble. In fact, there's going to be more if we really follow God. Or there'll be trouble just because we're following Jesus Christ. There will be trouble. But there will be deliverance. Okay? And you know, some people die for the name of Christ, but they still get delivered because they have eternal life and their eternal reward. So even in that kind of trouble where people physically give their life, they still get deliverance. Notice verse 15, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Usually when we call out and cry out for something, it's because we're in bad shape, right? We need deliverance. And God will answer us. But notice, it's to the first verse, it's to him that dwells in the secret place. And then in verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, or my deliverances, my victories. And that's going to be literally fulfilled with long life. Even though all of us will die, God will raise us again. And we will live forever with our new bodies. That eternal life starts now. He's given us new life in our spirit. But he will literally fulfill that in the new heaven and the new earth. Thy Father, back to verse 6 in chapter 6 of Matthew. Thy Father which seeth in secret. Remember, he's there in the secret place. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And, you know, many people don't believe in God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The all-powerful being of the universe, the creator. People are so ignorant that some don't even believe in him. They don't believe he exists. But one reason is because God chooses to dwell often in secret. And if we want to meet him and get to know him and get a reward from him, that's where we have to go. And if we want to find out who he is, that's where we'll go. You know, the most powerful things God has done in history, some of the most powerful things have been in secret, kind of under cover of darkness. And one I think of is the creation. When he created the world, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And there was it was void and there was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. So he did it in that secret place. And we see that also, the other probably most powerful act of God was when he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. But he did it in secret. That stone was covering the door. It was dark in there. And he raised him from the dead. And then after it was finished, God, through his angel, he pushed the stone away and told the people, he's not here. But he often does his most powerful things in secret. So if you want to know God, and if you want your prayers to be heard so that God's hand moves in your life, and you want God to do powerful things in your life, we must go to him in secret, because that's where he is, and that's where he often does his most powerful works. And you know, one of the most powerful things he does is to change the lives of people and bring new life to people. Verse 7, but when ye pray, now it's in the plural again, talking to his disciples, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You know, sometimes we can look at other people in other lands or other religions. And for example, in New York, there's at Buddhist or Hindu temples, you can find little prayer wheels that they'll turn, and it's a prayer. So they try to gain God's favor by repeating prayers. But you know, we can get caught in this trap. We think, well, if we say it often enough, God will hear me. Well, God is our Father, and he knows what we need even before we ask him. And I think a proper concept of prayer, and some of it is based on these two verses, is that when God sees that we need something, he's our Father, so he knows what we need. And he knows it well. He often knows better what we need than we ourselves do. And so often when he sees we need something, he won't just give it right away. Now, some things he does, he blesses us when we don't even pray for things or when other people pray for us. But sometimes, to teach us this truth, he will see what we need, but then he'll start stirring our heart for that need. And sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm a little selfish, or maybe this is just of me, when actually it's God's Holy Spirit stirring our heart for that need. And maybe I could give a little illustration. Let's say I have a son, and I think he needs a bicycle because he needs to get around better there in Brooklyn. And so, and let's say, for example, he doesn't have one. So we go to the park one day, and we're there at the park, and I say, hey, look. I say to my son, look at that person over there with a bicycle. Doesn't that look like fun? Now, what am I doing? I'm trying to stir desire in his heart for something he needs. He doesn't know that. So the next day we go to the park again, and he and I do the same thing. Or maybe on the street one day we're walking, and I said, "Man, wouldn't it be nice to have a bicycle? We could go a little faster." And in Brooklyn, you can go about as fast as the cars on a bicycle. Depends where you are. And so his mind is turning, and a desire is stirring in his heart. Now he might think, "Well, that would be selfish for me to ask Dad for a bicycle. That would cost some money." And maybe he's not even bold enough to ask. But it's actually coming from me. I want to get him one. And I think that's often, when we're in tune with the Lord, that's often how he works. He stirs our hearts, and it's actually him. Sometimes we don't realize it, but it's actually him stirring our heart for something we need. And he says we're supposed to ask. He knows beforehand, before we even ask, what we need. But sometimes we'll ask, and he'll wait a long time, maybe many years, to give it. Okay? But he always gives it at the right time, as we keep asking. And that's such an exciting concept. And I feel that's one way to understand the verses where Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will give it." And when we ask things in his name, it's actually things that are prompted by himself and his spirit initially. And if he's prompting us to ask it, of course he's going to answer it if we're asking for it. Of course he will. He would never turn us away. So he knows what we need. And we don't have to be a robot trying to just say vainly certain repetitions of prayer. We just need to be following his spirit. And it doesn't mean we can't ask again and again. Sometimes that desire is so strong in our hearts, we need to keep asking and asking. But he will answer, because he knows. Verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And before this, in Matthew chapter 5 and in chapter 6, Jesus had been referring to God as Father. And in connection with the disciples, he had been mentioning to them that this is your Father. Okay? But up until now, he didn't tell them to address God as Father. This was an amazing thing. This is a radical thing. Even for many people in our world today, many, many would never dare to call God, the creator of the universe, Father. For some, it would be blasphemy. But Jesus instructed us to call him our Father. This is such an important concept. Just like we were studying in our Sunday school lesson, Father shows that relationship, that even friendship, just an amazing thing. This is only possible, this relationship with God as Father, through Jesus Christ. And I want to explain this a little bit, and you can look, if you want to, at John chapter 3. This thing of God being our Father, how can this be? How can it be that we can actually call, not even just think of the concept of it, but call God our Father? Just like we say Daddy to our earthly father, we can call God Abba or Daddy, Father. John chapter 3, a very important and trained religious person called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Rabbi," in verse 2, "thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," is very certain, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, the religious leader, saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and when When Jesus said this, I feel he was probably referring, or what the listeners thought of, was like the baptism of John the Baptist, or his own disciples had been baptizing. And John specifically baptized for a baptism of repentance, of acknowledging their sins, and of seeing that they were wrong. So except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, so it's not just a formal baptism or repentance, but it's combined with the Spirit of God coming into our life. Except he is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, Jesus Christ, we want to remember to keep it simple. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. And then they buried him. He was dead. And his body had died. And 3 days later, he rose up physically. And he's still living. He got a new body, unlike Lazarus's or anybody else that had been raised from the dead before that. His body is of a new kind, that new body that will never die. And he was the first fruits. And because of this, because of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and he went back to his Father and he sent to us the Holy Spirit. Because of this, we can be changed and enter into God's family. He actually makes our spirit he gives us a new spirit. It's a new creation, the Bible calls it. And we enter God's family. And unless this happens, no matter how good or religious or picky we are, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven because we just cannot get into God's kingdom ourselves. He is way too holy. So if we are born of the water and of the Spirit, if we are born again, then and then only can we get into God's kingdom. And it's only then that we can truly call God our Father. And in the New Testament also, it talks about how he adopts us as his children, takes us into his family. That is just an amazing privilege that we don't know what we have. We really don't. But then he says, our Father which art in heaven. So that also shows a contrast. He's not just like an earthly dad. He's in heaven and he's very holy and very scary in the right sense. It's a little like the sun. The sun is our friend, right? Without the sun, we wouldn't live. This earth would soon, everything would die without the sun. But you don't want to, you want to stay in line with the sun's principles, okay? If you fly a little too close to the sun and go outside the principles that are in effect, you would be burned up. So there's a fear there. And our Father is the same way. He's our friend. He is our Father. But he is in heaven and he's holy. And then he says, this is how we are to pray. Hallowed be thy name. And that means that we are asking God that his name, his reputation, what he's showed us about himself, that this, his name, his reputation would be held in respect and would be held in holiness by people. And we can only understand God's name, his characteristics, through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the revelation of God. And as we get to know Jesus more, we can understand the Father more and more. So it will never end. Even in eternity, we won't have ever arrived to understanding God. But it's an amazing beginning. And we want his name to be hallowed. It says, or sanctified, to be respected by all peoples. Thy kingdom come. We want his kingdom to be fulfilled. And there's at least three parts to his kingdom. And in any earthly kingdom, you have a king or a president, someone, the government, okay? And that is Jesus Christ. He's the king. And then you also have people in a kingdom. You have citizens. And that's people, and it says this in Philippians 2, that we are citizens of heaven. So the people that have been born again, as we just looked at, become citizens of this kingdom. So yeah, and today we have those two things. We have a king and we have citizens. And we're trying to get as many citizens into this kingdom as we can. And that's why we should be telling people, we should be sacrificing our time and money, and most of all our speech, and telling people that they can enter this kingdom. But there's a third thing that kingdoms always have, and that's territory. Okay? And Jesus Christ has paid the price even for that. But that part isn't fulfilled yet. And we see this very clearly in Daniel, where he talks about the kingdom. Let me just read one verse there. In Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and this was about 400 years before Jesus came, that Daniel saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the Messiah. And came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And this is going to be fulfilled. And the Revelation, the last two chapters are so clear, give some very specific details about this kingdom, that the New Jerusalem, which is where God is dwelling now, will come down on the new heaven and the new earth. And I think that's going to be a resurrected earth, just like we'll have resurrected bodies. It's going to be a real place, just as real as where you're sitting now and where you're living now. It's going to be a real place, and Jesus Christ will reign forever. And we're longing for that day. It's an exciting thing. And we will have reward in that kingdom by doing even, and there's other things we can do and be, but even by these three simple things of giving and praying and fasting, we will get reward in that kingdom. Okay, I hope not too many of you are getting too bored. I remember the last time when I was speaking the word in our home with Dave King there and some others from our support group, Eutychus fell asleep and fell off the couch. I hope nobody. That doesn't happen right now, and gave us a grand illustration of what must have happened. So I hope none of you fall off the bench, and just listen a little longer, and I'll try to wrap it up, okay? So we're back here. We want God's kingdom to come, and we want the last part of these first three requests, thy will to be done in earth. We want God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that takes at time, that costs something to do God's will. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Just before the cross, he said, not my will. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. And fortunately, he gave up his will. And so we also need to pray and be willing ourselves to accomplish God's will. I've found it just fascinating in this short little prayer, how three of the seven requests are concerned with things specifically about our Father's interests. Isn't that amazing? Three of the seven, and it's the first three. And it is so important as we ask, okay? And just to summarize some of the main concepts, we need to be doing it a lot in secret, okay? If we're really serious, we'll do it in secret. And there needs to be in place, if we're going to ask and pray properly, a very foundational concept that God is our Father and we need to be in His family. But then we also need to ask, but not just selfishly for ourselves. If He is truly our Father, we will be thinking of his interests. Can you imagine being on the staff of Mr. Obama, and let's say you're Secretary of State, okay? And you would come to their business meeting. Mr. Obama is there in charge. And you start the first thing as Secretary of State, and actually you'd be his brother too, or his son. You'd start asking, Daddy, I want a new bicycle for my boy. Would that be proper and fitting? No, first of all, you take care of the important things, the most important things, the global things, the things that concern President Obama's interests and what he wants accomplished. So in the same way, when we come to God in prayer and we meet him in the secret place, if he's our Father and if we really love him, we're going to be concerned about his interests. And his interests are in souls. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. His interests are in global things, like he said, go into all the world and teach or make disciples of all the nations. And we need to have our heart there. But then it doesn't have to stop with that. We can also ask him personal things in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, Lord, what we need for today. What a blessing that we can come to him with the smallest things. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin is like owing God something. It's when we actually owe him something and we cannot pay it. And we're begging him, please forgive us, just like we forgive others who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you know, Peter should have been begging the Lord for this part. When Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, he should have been, instead he said, oh no, I never deny you, Lord. He was way too proud, had way too much confidence in himself. He should have fell down on his knees and begged the Lord and got into that secret place and said, Lord, please don't let this happen. I don't want it to happen. Unless you help me, it will happen. And he should have known. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And but it was because he didn't pray this kind of prayer from the heart. And he didn't beg God that when he came to the hour of temptation, he just fell flat on his face and denied the Lord and cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. He should have been begging the Lord, deliver me from evil, Lord. Don't lead me into temptation. And all of us, by the way, will be tested. I guess one way I understand this is if temptation is like a lion, we're begging God, God, don't let that lion eat me. I don't want to enter into that lion. That'll be the end of me. So please, Lord, keep, even though I may see the lion, keep me from entering into that lion and keep him from eating me. We need to beg God because we are way too self-sufficient. But if we spend time in the secret place begging him to deliver us from evil, he will. Because he said he never gives us anything more than we can take or bear. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus' kingdom, his power, and his glory will never, ever end. And it'll be ultimately fulfilled in that new kingdom, in the new heaven and new earth, which, by the way, don't forget it, is a real place. Sometimes we kind of have this concept of this place far out there that our spirits kind of go, but we'll have bodies, and it'll be a real place, and we will have real rewards from our Father if we follow his principles. Now, there's one warning, so it must be very important. Jesus gives one clarification at the end of this prayer, and I want you to listen well. Verse 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it's true, okay? It's simply true. If we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. You can look also at the story in Matthew 18 where Jesus explains this even more. I had a friend one time who told me, a good friend, and he still hasn't changed that I know of, but somebody did apparently something very, very bad in his life as a younger person. And I think from how he felt about it, just messed up his life permanently. And he had decided, and I know God can change this, if this man surrenders. But he had decided, it seemed in his heart, that he would never forgive that person. And he thought that by doing that, God would not forgive that person either. That's just wrong. He was actually hurting himself. And Jesus is very clear that unless he forgives, he cannot enter God's kingdom. And he cannot find forgiveness from the Father. So release people that have sinned against you. And I just heard the testimony of Terry, the lady whose son had been the perpetrator in the nickel mines shootings. And then one of the fathers, the Amish man who had been, one of his girls was killed in that shooting and one had been wounded and then lived. And the thing of forgiveness was an amazing thing, how the father forgave. And he said something very, very profound. Initially, they had said, you know, we forgive, and that mother and those parents have an amazing relationship. And initially, those parents had said, we forgive. And yet, it took some time. He said he at once, or somebody told him that he hasn't truly forgiven unless he could wish that the person who killed the girls in his last moments had repented and gone to heaven. And he said at first the idea was he couldn't do that. He couldn't wish for that person to have gone to heaven. He only wished in his heart and in a natural way, you wish for him to go to hell. But finally, as the Lord worked on him, he came to the point where he could release that and actually desire in his heart that that man who had done that terrible shooting had repented in his last moments and that God could have forgiven him. He desired that. And that is very profound. And I think it captures some of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a release and a wishing, a well-being on the other person. And not only wishing, but in Jesus' teaching, actually doing something about it as we can. You know, if you follow Jesus' teachings on just this one part on prayer, and if you follow him into the secret place, and you are relating to him as your own personal father in heaven, and you're asking for his interests, first of all, and then for your own needs, God is going to give you great, great reward. And I want to end with blessing you as a congregation. Many have prayed here for us, asking the Father and being involved in the Father's interests. And I want to personally thank you for that. I wish I could reward you, and hopefully we can do that in small ways. But as your motive is doing it for God, he will give you a reward beyond measure. Thank you for listening, and let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace upon us. And Lord, give us a heart and a desire for your interests and your kingdom, and surrendered hearts, Lord, for your will to be done in our lives and in the lives of others. Bless us and this congregation here with a spirit of intercession. Even, Lord, I know you have given them this grace and gift. Would you multiply it? Because you said, Lord, if someone has more will be given. So I'm asking for more. And not just in, I'm not just thinking, Lord, in relation to the ministry that we're involved with, but in many other ministries that you would pour out on us and our brothers and sisters here, including me, Father, a spirit of intercession in the secret place. And just reward, Lord, those many who have been praying and interceding. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Please do provide for us day by day and help give us good fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.